We are in the book of Hebrews, and if you remember just from last week, when you know we were going over the earlier chapters, are how Jesus is superior to the angels, and we'll get to other things. And Hebrews 2:1, we only covered four verses last week, but I'll tell you, I only had 3 hours last week. It's just how it worked out. And then I had, oddly enough, man, only about 3.5 hours today. And so if you're a prayer, you know, the Lord just really anointed last week's. How many people missed last week's? So just raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. Where were you guys? No. Okay. So, but if you haven't, please go out to the Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel and listen to that teaching. I just believe that the Lord was just speaking volumes to people. And so, but what we talked about is there's five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and they get stronger and stronger as we go. And so the last week's teaching, you just never know, was, I believe, particularly anointed. And so if you haven't listened to it, you need to. But what it said was, if you remember, it told us that we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard, to the Word of God, to what the apostles were teaching them, so that we do not drift away. And it said we must pay the most careful attention. And if you remember that word, most, parasotros, means exceedingly, abundantly more. We must, not we should or might be a good idea, we must pay exceedingly, abundantly careful warning attention so that we won't drift away. And we talked about being like that canoe on a camping trip, how when it's not anchored, if you've ever been canoeing or camping and you don't anchor that dumb canoe, right, securely, right, what's going to happen is it's going to drift away. And it can happen. And so here's the first of five warnings that get stronger and stronger and stronger in the book of Hebrews, where it starts off with, hey, don't drift away. Be careful. You must be careful. Remember what you hear. Remember the Word of God. Renew your mind. And then it goes from drifting to, at the very end of Hebrews, you're defying the Word of God, right? And so we're not to do that. And so we talked about in Hebrews 2:2, it said, for the message of God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. And so we talked about the Jews held the angels in the highest regard because they were involved in the bringing of the law of Moses, which they revered. And God was trying to explain to them that Jesus is even higher than those angelic beings, right? And so he was just trying to see, he's like, hey, it's true that the law was given through angels and that it's true that disobedience of the law is punished accordingly. And then the argument was here, just in a synopsis, that if what's said through angels should be listened to and obeyed, how much more should we listen to and obey the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? And then it goes on to say in verse 3, he said, so what makes us think we can neglect or ignore this great salvation, which was first announced through the Lord Jesus? Actually, just for you Greek scholars, it just says by the Lord, through Jesus in this particular translation, but by the Lord Jesus himself, and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak. And we talked about that we can't escape it. And for a Christian, you know, there's no escape if we neglect this great salvation that God has given to us, and we don't want to be drifting away. It's so easy to do, and if we're neglecting it, then it really says that it's not that important to us. That his word, that is what he's done, has either we've forgotten or it's drifted away, and we have to renew that in our hearts. Listen, here's the bottom line. You were a sinner. That you were on your way to hell. That's eternal separation from anything good, from anything loving, from anything true. We should be so thank you, God, for saving us, right, and sanctifying us. Be reminded, be renewed. Don't forget, don't drift away. Does that make sense? And then lastly, verse 4, where we left off, was Hebrews 2:4. And we said God also testified to it, the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? By signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. And we talked about being filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the difference between signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how they're all according to his will, and he gives them as he chooses. But it's important to remember that it's according to his will. We're to eagerly desire those gifts. But before I started in verse 5, I wanted to talk for one second, and I hope this will be a good illustration. It may be a bad one, but about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of teachers, really good teachers that I love and respect, that think, hey, miracles are no longer available to us, or these gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer available to us. And honestly, and God bless them. I'm thankful for those men and those women, okay? I don't see them as bad, but I feel kind of bad because God has all this stuff for us. I've seen so many miraculous things and seen get and experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing and miraculous things and that I'm amazed by it. And I don't want anyone limiting themselves. And so one of the things that I wanted to mention is a little illustration. And hopefully this makes sense. Originally, does anybody know, everybody know who Corrie ten Boom is? Okay, many of you. Corrie ten Boom was in a concentration camp, in the Nazi concentration camps, you know, during the World War II. And she was a Christian, and she wrote about her experiences, and they were pretty horrific on the one end, but pretty amazing how the Lord met her right where she was at. And so I have a friend of mine, Christine Gerds. She actually got to drive. Corrie ten Boom was a very old lady, but she got to drive her around while they were at her church in California at Mike McIntosh's church. It was a Calvary, a Horizon Fellowship, actually. And so it was a kind of a cool thing. And she originally had this illustration, and I really liked it. Picture yourself, and again, this may or may not be good, and I made it to my own purpose here, but we're kind of like this glove, okay? All right? And so, you know, this is absolutely a glove. You know, I can use it for things. I can use it to pick this up, you know. the bottom line is it's, spiritually speaking, you know what I mean? It's not very useful like it is right now, right? I mean, there are a couple things, right? And it's the same with us. Listen, apart from the Lord, we're not really very useful for a whole lot, right? Spiritually speaking, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. First off, that happens when you get saved, right? The Holy Spirit comes and supernaturally comes in to live within us, and we're so grateful for that. But we're leaky vessels. And so I asked the Lord, fill me up with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, because I'm leaking sometimes, right? And so being filled with the Holy Spirit and asking for that that filling is almost like this. Again, this is like me, okay, spiritually. And unless I have the Holy Spirit in me, right, its uses are limited. And if I put my hand in here, right, now it's much more useful, right? I can do that with both. I mean, that's kind of a good thing, and I can get a lot more use out of it now that the Holy Spirit is in me. But the problem is, if you'll notice, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's me, but I'm not totally filled because unless we surrender every area of our life, right, every finger. When we can surrender every single area of our life to the Holy Spirit and be filled up, when there's less of me and more of Jesus, right? Does that make sense? When he's filling me up with his heart, when he's filling me up with his word, when he's filling me up with his spirit, right? He can do so much more. And now that this glove is filled, right, with the Holy Spirit, well, I can do a lot more. I'm a lot more useful, right? I can do absolutely anything I want from a spiritual standpoint because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so you, I want you to want everything that God has to offer. And I don't want you to think that miracles, listen, God can do a miracle. You know what? He did do a miracle. If you're sitting here and you've accepted Jesus Christ, right? You were a rebel. You were going the opposite way. You were saying, I don't want to hear. First off, the biggest miracle he could have ever done is save you. Amen. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's what I think. And if you're thinking, I don't think so. I was a pretty good person. Well, let me tell you. At least I'll speak for me. That seems to be the biggest miracle. But you know what? God can still do those same miracles today. He can still transform lives, transform, give you a supernatural forgiveness. He can still do miraculous things. And that's not, he can still heal people. That's not outside of his wheelhouse. So ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit completely. Surrendering yourself, right? That will give you more joy in the good times. But that'll also give you more, I don't know if the right words, what? Power, good. Perseverance, strength, courage.
He gives you strength you don't have on your own.
He gives you strength that you don't have on your own. You know what? And not only strength for yourselves, but strength to be a helping hand to somebody else. Does that make sense? So ask God. Empty, Lord. In fact, we're just going to take a minute and we're going to pray that right now, okay? Don't want to creep anybody, but we're just going to pray. Lord, we just pray together, Lord, everyone here, Lord, I just pray that they would lift up their eyes and their hearts up to you, Lord God, that you would. This would be their prayer to you personally. Lord, would you please empty me of myself, Lord God? I pray that I would decrease and you would increase in me, Lord God. Fill me to the fullest, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, so I can be all that you want me to be, Lord God. Use me to the fullest extent, Lord God. I pray your blessing upon myself, Lord, and I pray that you would use me to bless others by the power of your Holy Spirit as you fill me in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, fantastic. Well, that illustration may be good, may be bad. If you got it, if you didn't, talk to me later, and I'll help explain it a bit more. Okay, so now we start off in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, okay? And we've already talked about how Jesus was sovereign and how superior, how he created everything, and now we're talking about the humanity of Jesus, because the Jewish people, the Hebrews that he was writing to, would not have understood. They just saw the angels in this super high position, and how could like a mere human, or how could a human like us, or a human like Jesus, if he was also, okay, he was fully God, but also fully man, how could he be superior to an angel? And so it starts off with, is it not to angels that God has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking? But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. So he starts us off, if you remember in chapter 1, when Jesus was talking about the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Now the writer of Hebrews is probably addressing a question these Jews would have, which would be like, how could this Jesus, while still being a man, be superior here on earth, be superior even to angels, right? And so it starts off in verse 5. It's not to angels he's subjected the world. In other words, listen, as powerful and as awesome as angelic beings are, that's not who he's given the world to, right? That should blow your mind. You know, if ever you read the Bible, you know whenever someone encounters an angel, it's a scary thing. Like, they're on their knees. Many times the angel of the Lord says, no, 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 get up. Or if they start worshiping him, the angel says, no, 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 don't worship me. Worship the Lord, you know? And so I think verse 5 should blow our minds if we understand it. Like, God could have given, right, this world to the angels that didn't rebel against him. And if you don't know, if you're new, you know, Satan basically took a third of the angels, right? And you've heard him, he was thrown down, he took a third of the angels with him, but he could have given this world over, this reign and subjection, he could have given that to the angels who were loyal. But instead, in his sovereignty, God chose us, sinful critters like you, Flo, like you, Gary, like you, Darren. Natalie's like, not me. I know she needs it. To have dominion and to rule over this world and the world to come. Like, he didn't give it to those angels. He really gave it to you. That should blow you away if you hear it. Don't you think, Ezekiel? Listen, in case you don't know, in Genesis chapter 1, 27, excuse me, I have 27 to 38, but actually it's 27 to 28. It says this, God created man, or mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. I could do a whole sermon of that, but we're just going to skip that part for now. It's not the point I'm trying to make. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over or have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground. So he's put them in subjection to us. And all the way in Revelation, if you're with the Revelation studies, it actually says, right, even though these angelic creatures are, we are going to, anybody who's given their life over to Jesus Christ are actually going to reign with him. That, I don't even understand that. Okay, I've been walking with the Lord for many, many years. I'm a pastor. He's saying that if you've given your heart to Jesus, right, you're going to reign with him in the time to come. Holy cow. Listen, Revelation, because you don't know, 5:10 says, you have made us. That means me and you. That means, Kevin, you're a king, baby. You're a priest, Bob. What? You have made us kings and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There's going to be a time period, and we're going to be reigning with him, with the Lord. That should just, I don't even know what that entails, but holy cow, that should just blow your minds. Believers in Jesus Christ are kings because of our born-again royal birth, by receiving the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, and our destiny is to reign with Jesus. I just can't even understand that. And we're priests because we do not serve ourselves or this world, but we choose to serve our God instead. And we don't need any mediator. You don't need a pastor or priest. Listen, Stan, you can go to Jesus right where you are. You don't need me. You don't need Gary. You don't need Jason. You can go to Jesus right where you are because you've given your heart and life over to him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Verse 6 is quoted from Psalm 8, 4 to 6, and that seems to show us both the insignificance of man and the importance of man to God as he sovereignly takes care of us. He says, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? In other words, Lord, why do you even waste your time? Listen, I don't know about you. Well, when I first got saved, this is embarrassing. When I first got saved many years ago, I thought God was getting the prize. I, just being honest, I really did. I thought, oh God, now you don't have to scrape from the bottom of the barrel. These were my actual like thoughts. I thought, now you got somebody good you can really use. All right? Right? I didn't realize that he had to do some deconstruction on my pride to lower me to the ground to where I could say, oh my gosh, I am a knucklehead without you. I am just so thankful that you saved me and are using me today. I still think that way today, right? But it shows both the insignificant, what's the man that you're mindful of and the son of man that you take care of him, but also the importance. God takes care of us. He considers you special. He says, see, you personally, you're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. Right? Some of us, you know who your worst enemy is? You know who it is? You. Sometimes you're harder on yourself than anybody else. And unfortunately, I can do the same thing. Okay, it's wrong. So you have to remember, right, sometimes we see ourselves as so bad, but, you know, or there's a lot of parents trying to build self-esteem in their kids, and I know what they're trying to do, but instead of building self-esteem in your kids, why don't you let them know they're esteemed by God? There's a big difference. Does that make sense? We have a question or comment over there. If we could grab the microphone and bring it or hand it to Natalie, who's much quicker, that'd be great. I'll get a drink while we... Yes, go ahead. You have a question or comment?
Yeah, it's important to remember that from what you're also talking about, you're going to get into a difference between condemnation and conviction, both used either by God or by the enemy.
Yeah, absolutely. And so sometimes we can condemn ourselves, right? When God corrects us, right? When the enemy corrects us or our flesh, it's condemnation. When it's God correcting us, it's conviction. And it's usually on specific things. And it's because he loves us. It's like your kids. Most of the time, we're not correcting our kids because we hate them. Right? Well, we shouldn't be, right? We're correcting our kids because we love them so much, right? Isn't that why we do it? Now, they might not see it that way at the moment. And sometimes we don't see it that way with God, but that's the way it is. And so it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 2, 7 to 8, you have made them a little lower than the angels, speaking of mankind. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. What does that mean? Well, verse 7 is kind of from a creation standpoint. Man is so much lower or limited. Their power, their knowledge, their understanding, they're at least much lower than the angels, right? They have a limited power, knowledge, understanding, ability, mobility, right? And they're subject, and we're subject to death, right? Yet in God's sovereignty, he appointed you, he appointed I, to be crowned with glory and honor that we don't even deserve. And this goes through even to eternity, right? It's not just here and now, right? It's for eternity. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy 4:8, with the bass booty music, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In other words, there's going to be a crown at the end of this. Not even because I'm so worthy and because I deserve it, but because I put my faith and trust in the one who lived the life, perfect life for me, Jesus Christ, the one that died for me, Jesus Christ, the one that took all my sins away, Jesus Christ, and the one that gave me a new life, a new heart, a new mind, and a new direction, a new way to live, that's Jesus Christ. And so that crown of righteousness, it's Stephanos, it's like a wreath. Do you know how the gold medal winners, do you know even today when they win the race in the Olympics and they're up on that stand, everybody's cheering for them, right? They give them that gold medal. In the old days, they gave them like a little crown, a Stephanos. And it's the crown of righteousness, and that's, the Greek word means God-honoring, right? So he's going to give you that crown for honoring the Lord. And it says in verse 8, you know, it talks about that, yet at present, we don't see everything subject to them, right? It says he's put everything under them, but under their feet, but we don't see it right now. And if you remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they had complete rule, right? Even the animals, right? If you remember, the animals were subject to him, all that. I mean, he would name the animals. They would walk right up, and he'd be like, okay, that's what this is, that's what this is. And so he had that rule. But because of sin, because Adam sinned, right, he let that sin proliferate in the garden, right, because he sinned, he disobeyed God, right, that dominance over sin, that dominion over even the animals and things, that kind of went away, right? And at present, we're still dominant, but we have limited power over the animals, and we do that to I don't know if this is a good word, by intimidation. In other words, you know, hey, cow, you do what I say or I'm going to make steaks out of you or burgers. Do what I want or I'm going to wear you as a fur coat or whatever. But it's limited. However, in the future, for believers, angels, animals, everything will be subject to mankind, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you might not see it all right now, but you will see it eventually. And God is going to bless you with that. And the Bible says this, even though it looks a little muddy and murky right now, that crown's a-coming. James 1:12 says it this way, that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And afterward, right? Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So how many of you, and you might be at a different spot, so don't raise your hand and feel pressured if you don't, but how many of you here really love the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay, well, guess what? The good news is, even if you're going through some really tough times right now, you really struggle, the rewards aren't necessarily all right here. The rewards of this world are sometimes more from the enemy. Your best rewards are yet to come, right? It's when you get to heaven and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's when he crowns you with that crown of righteousness, right? Because you endured patiently. You struggled through the testing and the temptation, and you did your best to honor the Lord. You stumbled. Righteous person stumbled 7 times, but 7 times you got back up again. I'm following the Lord. And your best life is not now. Your best life is going to be in heaven. Hebrews 2:9 continues on and says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. It's like an example, right? Because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 9, I think this is the first mention of Jesus in the original Greek language, right? Is right here in the book of Hebrews. And the first mention of Christ is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. And even though the first man, Adam, blew it, he sinned, right? He had that dominion. He lived in a perfect place. He lived, you know, everything was perfect. He had rule and dominion over everything, and he blew it. He let sin reign and take over his rightful place and whatnot, and he lost that dominion, right? The humanity of Jesus enabled us to regain man's lost dominion or his rule over sin. And he did that on the cross. So the fact that Jesus humbled himself and became a man, a little baby. I mean, imagine living in perfection and then coming down here. Listen, some of you are pretty great, but you're not that great. You know what I'm saying? And he came down as a helpless babe, right? I mean, he had to have his diaper changed. The king of the universe. Think about that. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, how you couldn't have got any lower. Born in a stable, in a food, there's probably poop around. There probably wasn't this clean little pristine environment. Listen, he did that so that we can regain our lost dominion and our rule over sin on the cross, right? That's what he did for us. It's really incredible. And at a time when we didn't deserve it. Right? You know the story, this is 1 Corinthians 15:14, but it says that, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And you remember that story. Adam sinned and did something that God didn't want him to do, ate of the fruit. And God told him, just you can do anything you want, just don't do this one thing. Imagine that, one rule in your house. You blew it. So if you think you're a bad parent and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm crying so hard. Listen, our Heavenly Father only had one rule and they still broke it. But so Adam, he was the first, he became a living being, right? And he had that reign, but he blew it. He lost it all. All that dominion, all that rule, right? But the last Adam, it's what they call Jesus, right, became a life-giving spirit. It's almost like he reconnected ourselves to God, our spirits to God. And now, because of Christ Jesus, we don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. We don't have to have that sin rule over us anymore because of Jesus and what he's done for us. If Jesus had not become a man, because these Jews were like, well, how could he lower himself so much to become just a human like us? They couldn't understand it. But if Jesus had not become a man, he would not have suffered and tasted death for everyone. He wouldn't have been resurrected. He wouldn't be crowned with glory and honor. And he wouldn't have been able to save us and sanctify us by his blood. There'd be no way of salvation if he didn't lower himself and to become a human like us. When Jesus was here on earth, though, I think you'll see that he demonstrated his rule, kind of that rule or that dominion over things. If you remember, and this is just a little picture, but when Jesus was here, right, on this earth, there were times he ruled over the birds of the air. Luke 22, 34 to 60, and you remember he even told the story to Peter, hey, there's going to be this rooster. You're going to deny me. No, never, Lord. Yep, you're going to do it. And I'm going to have this rooster, and he's going to crow the very minute you deny me the third time. And you remember, of course, what happened. And he just wept right there. Peter just wept, right? So it shows he has dominion over the air. It showed that he had dominion over the fish. If you remember the story in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, you know, Jesus was talking to all the people that were in the Sea of Galilee. I've been there multiple times, and there were a couple of boats just sitting off on the shore. I can actually picture it in my mind's eye. And he's like, hey, there's so many people. He's like, hey, Peter, would you push me out on that boat? I want to talk to these people. And the water amplifies his voice so he can talk to more people. So Peter's like, sure, okay, I'll do it. This hardened fisherman, he pushes out there. Jesus gives the message. He's like, hey, by the way, Peter, would you just push it out a little bit further? And he's like, oh, Lord, I want you to drop the nets down. Lord, we've worked all night. We haven't caught anything. This is a dumb idea. We're fishermen. We've done it all our lives. Our fathers have done it all our lives. We know the sea. We know Galilee. We know fishing. Just put it out a little bit more and drop the nets. I can just see Peter in my mind. Have you ever watched The Chosen? How many of you?
Yeah.
This part they did, I thought, pretty well. That particular part I thought they did really well. And so Peter's like, oh, okay, Lord, at your word, I'm going to drop down the nets. I don't know much about you, but I'm just going to take you at your word. And he did that. And if you remember the story, so many fish came that he couldn't even lift it on the boat. So he's calling for help. James, John, they're all coming. Another boat full of people. They get it. They pull the fish. It's like all those fish scattered and then all jumped in the net at the same time. He has dominion over the fish of the sea, over the beasts of the field. In Mark chapter 1, you can read about that. Mark chapter 1, 12 to 13. But even a donkey later on, you know, he's like, hey, by the way, I'm going to ride on a donkey. You're going to find it. He's never been ridden. Bring him to me. He'll let me ride on it, and we're going to ride into town for the triumphal entry. Over sickness and disease. You remember blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, 51 to 52. This guy was crying out. He couldn't see. He's like, son of David, have mercy on me. I can't. I've been blind since birth. Help. And they were telling him, be quiet. Stop bothering the teacher. And he's like, no, I believe in miracles. I believe that Jesus can heal me. I believe it. And he kept yelling and yelling. Finally, Jesus said, come here. And if you remember the story, he healed him right there, right? So he has dominion or demonstrating his rule over sickness and disease, over the winds and the waves. In Mark 4:39, when he was going over, he said, we're going to go over to the other side, right, to this pagan area. And this just winds, waves, so much so that these experienced fishermen were freaking out. And Jesus was asleep. He got up and he stood up. He said, don't you care? They were like, don't you care if we drown, Jesus? And Jesus got up and said, oh, you have little faith. Be muzzled, is what he said. It's the same thing he would say when he when he rebuked the demon, be muzzled and peace, be still. And the whole thing went, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. That's that dominion. He had dominions over demons on earth. When he got to the other side, that man from Gadarene, he was possessed with a legion of demons. Not just one, a legion of them. And he cast them out of that guy. They went in the pigs and they plummeted off the side of the cliff. So you see that he has dominion over the demons. And the guy's like, oh my gosh, I just want to go with you. And Jesus said, hey, go back and tell everybody what you've seen, what you've heard me do. And so, and then when it says that by his grace he might taste death, that Jesus tasted death for everyone, I don't want anybody to think that, okay, so if Jesus tasted death for everyone, does that mean we're all saved? No. It's for those who believe. And by believe, I don't just mean like, oh yeah, I believe, yeah, it's nice. I mean by putting our faith and our trust in him. Does that make sense? Listen, the Bible says this in John 3:36. Listen, only Jesus can save you from the fires of hell. His blood, his life, his death, right, saves me and saves you. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But listen, but whoever rejects the Son will not see eternal life, for God's wrath remains on them. I don't know about you, but I'm just so thankful for Jesus. Not only has he saved me from hell, right, but he says, I'm going to give you a crown, and you're going to reign with me. That should never get old for us. Hebrews 1, how long have I been teaching, Pastor?
43 months.
Okay, I'll speed it up here. Hebrews 1:10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, or some of your translations will say, captain of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. And so, not only is Jesus Christ the last Adam, he's also the pioneer of our salvation, is what some of our translations say. And a pioneer is one who opens the way for another. And we know that Jesus did that. He opened the way for us. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It says in some of our translation that he is the captain of our salvation. And that word actually also applies in the Greek as well. So either one applies, right? Think of what a captain does. A captain leads his troops and plans their progress. That's what a captain does for his troop. And that's what Jesus does for us, right? He's leading you. If you're following him, right? That's what he's doing. He's planning your progress. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's what he does for us. And not only that, a captain gives commands to his troops to obey. And Jesus gives us our commanding marching orders every day, and we have to choose to follow them every single day. A captain sets an example, at least a good captain does, sets an example for his troops. And Jesus sets a good example for us to follow. If you're ever wondering what kind of person you should be in this world, you've got the perfect person of Jesus Christ to look to. Look how he acted. Look how he said. Look at his heart for people. It's the perfect snapshot of God's heart. And I want to be like that. We want to be like Jesus, don't we? Right? He is the perfect example for us. Right? Okay, and we have a question over here. If you could give that or a comment. Yeah, back over there. Thank you so much. Yeah, go ahead.
I read in the Bible, it says, if I have faith the size of a mustard seed, yeah, I could move mountains. Is my faith that small? Are we that far from God?
You know what? I think sometimes the answer is, I hate to say this, yes. I'm just going to speak for me. There are times when I have the faith to move mountains. I feel like I do. And then there are times when I feel like I have a big L on my forehead. I've been walking with the Lord for years. I've literally seen, I don't even remember all the supernatural miracles, miraculous things. I don't even remember them all anymore. There's so many, okay? God has come through so many times. Yet you can ask my wife, and as sometimes my faith is so big, and then just sometimes this world just grates on you. Sometimes this world just drags you down. And sometimes we can be like, oh. Sometimes I can get lazy and I'm not filling myself up with the word, right? I'm leaking. Sometimes I'm putting so much worldly stuff influencing in my heart, in my head, right? It has a way of shrinking your faith, right? You know what I mean? And, well, God, I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. Renew my faith. Renew my... And so I think many times our faith needs to be renewed and needs to be inspired. Yes, you have a question or comment? Go ahead.
We were just talking on Tuesday because we're going through Exodus. And, you know, the Israelites had the pillar of the cloud and the fire, and yet there were many that still didn't believe, you know, and I'm just like, you know, and so we were talking about that, but we do that. How many miracles, how many things
right.
does God do for us? And we forget. But then again, go back to where it says, be more careful. You know, we think we're being careful, but we fool ourselves.
Yes.
We drift away.
Yes.
We have our anchor
yes.
good, solid, but the waves are coming and things, and it comes loose. And if we're not paying attention and rechecking it regularly, then we drift away.
It's an easy thing to have happen. Listen, whether you realize it or not, most people around you, maybe not in this room, but most people around you are going the opposite way of you. Right? I'm just being honest. So all the more, listen, you can't go with where the culture goes. Because 9 out of 10 times, the culture will go in the exact opposite direction that Jesus wants you to go. He wants you to learn to go against the flow, not in a self-righteous way, but in a humble way. And just saying, no, I'm going this way. I want to follow Christ. I want to go on the road less traveled. Listen, Jesus said, my road is a narrow road. My way is a small way. It's a narrow road, and there's few people that find it. But he says, wide and broad, open is the road that leads to destruction, and many people go on it. So even in Christendom, right, you're going to see a lot of church. Why are those churches doing that? That's completely contrary to, like, when I was a young Christian about 30 years ago, I saw some things. I was like, dang. Like, how could Christians call them and be doing that? Like, I don't get it. Now I look at that, and like 30 years ago seems like nothing stuff. I'm like, they're planting flags that are completely against. They're spouting things that are totally against God and His Word. And there's tons of people and denominations that are following. All the more, we must pay the most careful attention that we don't drift away. And that's not an attack on anybody. He's warning us. He's saying, this is what the world is going to do. And don't worry, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. But you know what? You don't have to. God's got it all worked out. As far as you and me, we follow Christ. Does that make sense? You keep your eyes. Don't, if you're looking at everything else and every culture and I'm so overwhelmed, I'm going to die. I'm so depressed. I'll never get ahead. Or instead, you can fix your eyes on the one that saves you, the one that sanctifies you, and the one that justifies you, and the one that will crown you with a crown of glory when it's all done. Right? My hope, my goal, my encouragement for you and for me is that you follow Christ. Not even mattering what anybody else does. Of course, we want to take care of one another. If you see me wandering a little bit, I hope you would come up and say, hey, bro, you know, you're going a little off course here. I hope you would love me enough to do that. I hope I would love you enough to do that, right? We should be doing that in a humble, loving way for one another, but we don't want to drift away. Make sense? So a good captain also gives attention and encouragement to his troops. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, also gives us constant attention. Jesus sets a good example for us as well. Listen, in the mornings or whenever you do your devotions, you know, I almost picture, this is, right, there's always two stools up here until the one time I need it. Okay, so, it's coffee. But I just picture me having my devotions. Jesus is already sitting on the stool. He's like, hey, come, let's talk together. Let's meet together. And I'm like, Jesus, I got to get the kids to school. You don't understand what kind of day I had yesterday. You don't understand what... He's like, it's okay, let's get together. I'm telling you, you spend a little time with me, and your whole day will be better. Your outlook, your attitude, how you respond to things. Jesus, I know. Right? That's kind of what, at least what I do to him. Maybe some of you can do that too. Instead of just saying, hey, Jesus, you know what? I know you're right. Let me just get up a little bit earlier. And let's sit together. Let's sup together. Let's talk together. Let's pray together. Let me read your word, see your instructions, your commands. You're trying to speak to me. Help me to listen. Jesus, a good captain, rewards his troops' service, right? And Jesus also rewards us in our service to God. And when we think about it, Jesus Christ gave up his glory just to become human like us. Jesus Christ regained that glory when he arose and ascended into heaven, and now Christ shares his glory with us, with all those who trusted in him for salvation. That's amazing. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on this verse. He said, now seeing that it is the will of the Lord to lead us to glory by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, he said, I want you to be worthy of your leader. Do you not think that sometimes we act as if we have no captain? If we have no leader? We fancy that we have to fight our way to heaven or by the might of our own right hand or by our own skill, but it's not so. If you start before your captain gives you the order to march, you'll have to go all the way back again to the beginning. And if you try to fight apart from your captain, he says, you will rue the day. I wouldn't fart on your captain anyway. But that's what Charles Spurgeon wrote. So again, the whole point is you have to encourage one another. Listen, I know you're tired, sister. I know you're working hard, brother. Fix your eyes on, I know you got lots of pressures, bro, sis. Fix your eyes. I know that you're scared. I know that you're fearful. I know that you're anxious. I know that you're overwhelmed. I'm telling you, fix your eyes on Jesus because he's the author, the starter, and the finisher of your faith. Does that make sense? Yes. And never let that gaze wander. And now Christ shares his glory with us, we said, and he does. Listen, he shares his glory with us. That power, the same power it says that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. But John 17, 22 and 24 says, when Jesus was praying for us, he's talking about this. He says, I've given them the glory you gave me, Father, so they may be one as we are one. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. He wants to share that glory with us. He goes on to say in these last few verses as we close out, Hebrews 2:11, he says, both the one who makes people holy, Jesus, and those who are being made holy, you and I, are of the same family. And Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. So if Jesus, like I would think, I would be kind of ashamed sometimes to look at my life you know, Jesus says, no, I see you as the finished product. I'm so proud of you. I know where you've come from, right? A lot of times we could be like, oh, that Natalie, look at her. But you don't know what she's gone through to get here. We can be kind of judgmental sometimes. Do you know what I mean? God sees us with the finished works. And so if he's not ashamed of us, maybe we shouldn't be ashamed of him. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, Romans 1:16 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Well, what happens if I am ashamed of Jesus? And that's how I live my life. Well, I would encourage you not to do that, because Mark 8:38 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and of my word, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and his holy angels." Listen, if people don't like that you're standing on the word of God in a humble way, or they even mock you or make fun of you, okay, I don't like that. I'll just be honest. I don't like it. I don't like being hated. I don't like being, you know, but I'm going to stand on the word of God, and I want you to stand on the word of God too. Does that make sense? Be immovable when it comes to that. Don't be ashamed. And then,
do you know what the word is for ashamed?
Actually, I don't remember it in Greek, but if you text me that, I'll look it up for you and I'll answer it for you. Yeah, you got it. Good. That's a good question, though. Yeah, I didn't look that one up. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is kind of how I picture it. If you want your life to be saved, listen, you can go about life ignoring God, but there's going to come a day when you're going to meet your maker and it's going to be too late. And that could be when you walk out of here. You just don't know. The blood of Jesus Christ, right? We all need a blood transfusion. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me and you from all sin. There's nothing you can do. You can't do enough good works. You can't be enough of a good person. Anything that you think that will save you is not enough. It's only the blood of Jesus, what he has done for you. You accepting that, receiving that, believing that, that is going to save your life. It says here in this particular verse, oh, I didn't put down the chapter and verse. That was dumb of me. So Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy. He did this by means of his own blood. That's what he's doing. You're not holy because if you're be holy because of what Christ is doing in you, because of that blood transfer, so to speak. 12 and 13 goes on to say, he says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly, and I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." So he starts by quoting Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, where the coming Christ refers to his church as his brothers or his brothers and sisters. That would have blown away the Jews, right? They couldn't even understand how that would happen, right? The author is writing these Hebrews. They couldn't understand that. That by the grace of God, you and I would somehow be called brothers and sisters, the family of God. And verse 12, at least the last half in verse 13, is quoting from Isaiah 8, 17 and 18. Not only are born-again believers Jesus' brothers and sisters, but they're also his children, right? And I love this scripture verse here, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And listen to this. Now, if we're God's children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. We're co-rulers. I can't even understand that. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. He finishes up in Hebrews 2, 14, these last few verses. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, This is kind of self-explanatory, this one. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as human, as a human being, could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And that just made me think of the scripture verse in Colossians 2:15. I really like the scripture picture of at the cross. These chains are starting to break by the power of God. But it says, he took this list of sins and he destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where all your sins are taken away. I can lay myself down. I'm Italian. I can give so much guilt. I can lay it on thick, baby. But you know what? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus right now. Jesus doesn't condemn you. Christ triumphs at the cross. He took away He took away Satan's power. Hebrews 2:15 finishes these last few verses out. Only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I like this particular scripture verse. Oh, I wanted to go different. Yeah. It says, talk about sin and death, right? Everybody's kind of afraid. Listen, Paul said, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your strength? We don't have to fear death because we know Jesus. Now, because of Jesus Christ, as we trust in him in life, just as we trust in him in death, we know he's going to take us to be with him by faith, right? And we can hold on to him, and we don't have to worry about the sting of death. We're just changing addresses, right? And so death is swallowed up in victory because of Jesus Christ. And these last verses, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. And then the last verse here, Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I love that. Because he himself suffered and was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So here, you don't have a God who's like, oh my gosh, why are you doing this again? Listen, he suffered, he was tempted, and you know what? You can go to him. He's able to help you right now, wherever you're at. And he'll provide an escape for you. You don't have to go on sinning. Listen, we've all been caught in sin, right? You understand that? I've been caught in sin sometimes. Pastor Gary has. Jason has. But we don't have to be dominated by that. We don't have to live that way anymore. We can ask for help, and we can go straight to the man. We can go straight to Jesus and say, Lord, Jesus, I'm asking you, begging you for your help, Lord. I'll do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes in me, Lord, that I can have victory over this sin. And you know what? If you pray that prayer, do whatever it takes, God is terrifyingly wonderful. He'll do it. And he'll give you the victory because he's able to help anyone who's being tempted. And so if you're here today thinking, oh, I'm just too far gone, don't believe that lie. Cry out to Jesus, ask for his help, and he'll meet you with his hands outstretched because he knows you and he loves you. Does that make sense? All right. Father God, fill your people with your Holy Spirit. Help them to cry out to you for help, Lord God. Lord, I know this is a tough passage. This last part here was really teachy. Lord, I pray that somehow by your Holy Spirit that they would be able to glean something out of it. Lord, a diamond in the rough, a ruby, a precious gem of some sort from your word, Lord, that they can take with them as they leave, Lord God. I thank you that you love us enough to care about us, that you're mindful of us, Lord, that you're going to have us even rule and reign with you, Lord God. I pray that because of these things, we wouldn't get discouraged and lose heart. Help my brothers and sisters here to keep our eyes, regardless of what the culture does, regardless of what our neighbors do, regardless of what our even our friends do, help us, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you, Jesus, because I know you alone are the starter of my faith and the finisher of my faith, Lord God. And help us all not to drift away. We thank you, we bless you, and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.
Pastor Darren.
Oh.
Elijah's here. Can we do
that? Oh, Elijah, can you come up here real quick before we go? We called you up earlier, but you were late to church. So somebody mark that down.
First time for everyone.
Yes. Oh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I did just say that. It's the Italian guilt thing. See, we're going to take a minute, and we're going to pray for Elijah. If anybody wants to come up here, Jason, you want to, Pastor, if you guys want to just pray with me. He's going on a month-long missions trip to Japan.
Okinawa, yeah.
He's going with Calvary Chapel. Anybody is welcome to come up. You can stay in your seats or come up and lay hands on him. We just want to pray for a blessing, for his safety. He's going to be there for at least a month. Isn't that correct?
Month and a half.
Oh, I miss my kid. Thank you. I love you too. So let's just pray for him. We're so grateful for him. Father, I thank you for your heart that you've given this man, Lord God. We all are grateful for him, Lord. It's just, I thank you for this wonderful body, Lord, that all took the extra time, Lord, even though they probably want to get home. They're staying to pray for him right now. The people that came up to lay hands on him, Lord, they want you to bless him. They want you to teach him. They want you to encourage him, Lord God. They want you to protect him. They want you to use him on this missions trip, Lord, with the Bible college, Lord God, that you would do great, amazing, miraculous things in him and great, miraculous things through him, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we all pray in the name of Jesus Christ to go before him, Lord God, go behind him, Lord, be a shield round about, fill him to the max with your Holy Spirit, and let him overflow with your living water, Lord, to everybody he speaks to everybody he meets, to everybody he touches, Lord, to everyone around him, Lord God. Take care of every aspect of this trip, attitude-wise, finances, everything, Lord God, as he ministers you to others, Lord God. We thank you for him. I thank you for this wonderful body of believers that are here, Lord God, and online. Bless them as well for praying for my son. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you guys so much.